Now, would you turn with me to Genesis 3 and verse 15? Genesis 3 and verse 15. God is speaking, "And I will put enmity between thee," that's the devil, "and the woman, and between thy seed," that means unbelievers, "and her seed," that means Christ and his disciples, Christians. "It shall bruise thy head," that is, Jesus Christ will bruise the devil's head, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," that is, the devil shall bruise Christ's heel. Now, it's very obvious that we live in a world in which something very serious has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. Even in the last few days and weeks, what do we find? We find that people trying to extract oil at a great depth in the Gulf of Mexico have sustained a serious problem, such that the oil is spilling out at a huge rate and polluting the sea for hundreds of miles in all directions. Anything else? Yes. We hear of a volcano in Iceland, not too far away from here, pouring out occasional spouts of volcanic dust. Nothing but dust, not all that serious, just dust, but sufficient to ground our aeroplanes internationally. Anything else? Yes. Greece is in such a poor state economically, it seems to be in danger of absolute bankruptcy, causing jitters throughout the whole of Europe and beyond. Anything else? Well, earthquakes. We've had 3 very serious earthquakes in the last few months. One in Haiti, in the West Indies. One in Russia. One in Chile, in South America. And that's only a small list of many of the things which in this world shows we live in a world in which something fundamental has gone wrong. The chapter we read in Genesis 3 is the key to understanding all of these problems, because it tells us why it is that these problems occur. Genesis 3, as you very well know, is a record of how sin entered into the human race. We call it the fall of Adam, because he fell from being in the image of God to losing the image of God. He fell from being righteous to being ungodly. He fell from being spiritually, morally perfect to being a totally depraved sinner. And that is the key to all the problems in the world. Have you ever experienced sickness or pain or bereavement? Well, of course you have. Well, this chapter tells you why. This chapter is the key to all sickness and all pain, to all disability. It is the key to explain why, as we get older, we get grey hairs on our head and we need to use a walking stick. It's because death is slowly catching up with us all of us, and eventually death will bring us to the grave. Dust we are in our bodies, and to dust we shall return. And the soul will go to God to be judged. And this chapter explains all of these great truths. So, something fundamentally went wrong at the very beginning of mankind's history. And here it is. Man disobeyed God by eating from the forbidden fruit, from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, of course, there are plenty of people today who don't believe all this. They say this is nonsense. They say this is just a legend. This is just a myth. They say the real explanation as to how we became men and women is entirely different. They say what happened is that we all came from animals. Apes, monkeys. And what happened is over millions of years, man began to evolve. The first of our ancestors was like an ape with long, long arms and bent body. But as the years went by, he began to be more erect. And after many, many millions of years, he lost that hairy look and he became what we call Homo sapiens. Man as we know him. Man with intelligence. And they say all of this happens by a process called natural selection and evolution. Well, my dear friends, I want to say to you, that is absolute nonsense. Not a syllable of that idea is in the Bible. Many years ago, there was a series of pictures drawn by a man called Haeckel. Haeckel was a German, and he was a believer in that theory of evolution that I've just mentioned. And he drew an illustration of how man began with a hairy look and a bent back, and how as the generations went by, he began to be bigger and taller and more erect. So he begins with a bent, crouching, ape-like figure, and then slightly more erect, and slightly more erect, and slightly more erect, and then comes to modern man, as we call him. And this was actually put in the British Museum in London as an illustration as to how mankind had developed into its modern form. I'm happy to tell you that in the last few years, the British Museum have taken it away and discarded it, because it doesn't rest upon a shred of known scientific evidence. Not a shred. So they're ashamed of it. They've taken it away. It was all based on a theory. Darwinianism, as you know, is the name for it, for which there is not that scientific evidence they thought there was when the pictures were done. It was all done to illustrate a theory without the basis of good, solid scientific fact. No, the Bible is the explanation as to why the troubles of mankind are what they are. So let me remind you of some of these great lessons in this chapter. The first lesson the Bible brings to us is this here, that man was first happy and in a blessed and perfect state. Adam and his wife Eve were originally absolutely perfect. Perfect in body, in mind, and in soul. And had they continued obedient to God, they would never have died. It's a very wonderful description, isn't it, how the woman was made from the man. The older we get, we men, the more we realize what a wonderful gift the woman is, and how the woman should be treated with love and kindness and gratitude to God. Not the attitude in some countries, nor in some religions, but that is the attitude of Bible-believing Christians. Respect for the woman. You don't get that everywhere. The Bible always breeds respect for the woman, because it is God who gave the man the woman. They had no illness originally, no pain, no sense of guilt. Every faculty of their soul was perfect. Now, we usually say that there are five faculties of the soul. The mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, the memory. Five faculties of the soul. Like the fingers on your hand. Five. including the thumb, of course. And all these faculties in Adam and Eve's souls were absolutely perfect. No fear, no guilt, no dread, no worry, no anxiety. They had 100% efficient brains, not like ours. Memories, not like ours. They were perfect in all their faculties. And that's how mankind was. So the biblical picture of the beginning of man is exactly the reverse of the Darwinian one. The Darwinian one starts at the bottom and works up. The biblical picture of man is start at the top and moves down. We have fallen from what we originally were. Now, outwardly, we had, our first parents had perfect health, and they were placed in an ideal home. You sometimes hear people talk about ideal homes, but the only absolutely ideal home that ever existed was paradise. Everywhere you looked, sheer, glorious beauty. Everything you saw pointed to God and indicated the handiwork of God. God's very being was demonstrated in everything that the eye of man could see and the ear of man could hear. It was radiant with the display of all the divine glories. That was the home of mankind originally. There's just a little of that left. Just a little. When you see the beauty of nature, beauty of created order, beauty of flowers in the spring, you say, well, what a wonderful world this is. Oh, but my friends, it's only the pale shadow of the beautiful world it was before Adam sinned. And then we have the duties and the service which God gave to man and woman. They had work to do. We were not created to sit down, we were created to do work. But the work was never onerous. Man's task was to work for 6 days in the garden. It wasn't heavy, laborious work, it was delightful work, done to the glory of God. And every seventh day he stopped working, because from the very beginning of time, God intended the Sabbath day was a day of rest and of worship. And had it been that man had never sinned, if man had never sinned, he would, of course, never have died. Death is the wages of sin. And so, after a period of time, when God's will was complete for any particular individual, no doubt God would have taken that person, as he did in the case of Enoch and Elijah, and later the Lord Jesus Christ, and carried them straight up to glory, because man was not made for time only, but he was made for eternity. He was made for God. He was made in such a way that nothing in this world can fully satisfy the heart of man. Only God can satisfy man's heart. And only when you know God will your heart be satisfied. So that was the happy condition in which we were. God was their supreme delight. And I want to say to you, what a false view of the world so many philosophers and so-called scientists have brought in. And what a nonsense it is to imagine that man has groped his way up from the primitive slime into his modern condition of being Homo sapiens. Exactly the reverse of what God has said. And if we are to take God seriously, then I say we must begin with this, that originally mankind was perfect. Mankind was happy. Now, secondly, the entrance of sin. Sin came in. And it came in from the devil's temptation. And he was crafty enough not to go to Adam with his temptation. He was crafty enough to go to the woman. Because she was, respectfully speaking, we said, she was and is the weaker vessel. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that Adam was not deceived in the temptation, but Eve was deceived. She didn't see through the crafty temptation of the devil's lie. So the devil came evidently using a snake as a sort of dummy or means of speaking to the woman. He tempted the woman on this grounds, that if she were to eat of the fruit, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. And she fell for the lie. And the devil murdered her in what he did there. He murdered her. And she then tempted her husband, as the devil expected her to. She gave to her husband, and he ate. Now you may say, if he wasn't deceived, why did Adam eat? And I believe the correct answer is that his calculation was something like this. He said, I love my wife so much, I can't afford to lose her. If she has eaten, she's going to die. I don't want to lose her, so I better eat too. So his sin was idolatry. He put his wife before God. We must never do that. We must never put our husband or our wife or our children before God. Remember what Jesus did when he was a little child. He said to his father and mother, I must be about my father's business, meaning God. My friend, we must never put mother or father or wife or husband before God. Adam sinned, evidently, in that way. He was not deceived. He saw the lie was there. He wasn't deceived by it, but he chose to do what was wrong, and the price is he fell into a state of sin. Now, what is sin? Well, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is defiance against the will of God. Sin is hatred of God. It's a terrible thing. That's what sin is, rebellion against God. And that was the sin, that was the crime committed by Adam. The best way to put it, boys and girls, is this. I put this to you to memorize. Eve sinned first, but Adam sinned worst. You remember that, boys and girls. That's the way to think of it. Eve sinned first and Adam sinned worst. You see, her sin simply affected herself. She simply killed herself when she sinned against God. But when Adam sinned, he not only killed himself, he killed us all. I want to explain that. When Adam sinned against God, he didn't sin as an individual, like his wife. She was an individual. He sinned as the head and father and representative of the whole human race to the ends of time. You and me, we're all in this. We're all one family. Doesn't matter what color our skin is. Doesn't matter what our language group happens to be. We're all men and women. We're all brothers and sisters in that natural sense. And when Adam sinned, he sinned as our representative before God in the covenant of works. When he sinned not only for himself, but for every one of us, which means this, that the first sin of the first man is imputed to every child as soon as they begin to exist in the mother's womb. That's what makes you a sinner. That's what makes me a sinner. Now, people sometimes say to you, but I've never done any harm. I haven't killed anyone. I have never committed adultery. I have never stolen. I don't tell lies. Why do you call me a sinner? Well, the answer is this. The reason why people are sinners is because the first sin of the first man is imputed to every human being of every nation within the family of humanity. Well, you say that's not fair. Why should God reckon me as guilty of Adam's sin? And the answer is for this reason, that Adam and we are in the same covenant relationship with God. It's called the covenant of works. That was the arrangement. Adam stood for us all. If you want an illustration, I'll give it to you like this. In the Second World War, to take an example of many, in the Second World War in 1939, and a few of us were living in that time, I was just a very little child. But in 1939, was it early in September or something, the announcement came over the radio that Britain was at war with Germany. And it happened like this, that a declaration of war, big piece of paper, bore the signature of the king of the day. We are at war with Germany. So we started to build aeroplanes and bombs and all the terrible things that war involves. Now, I didn't sign that declaration of war, nor did my father, nor did any of my relations sign that declaration of war. But when the king put his signature to that declaration of war against Germany, the whole nation was automatically at war, whether you liked it or not. We had to be at war. We were at war. You couldn't avoid being at war. And the Germans came and bombed us all, and we all know the story of what happened there. But it's the same thing, you see, with the covenant of works. Adam, as it were, put his signature to the disobedience which involved the breaking of the moral of the covenant of works, the consequences of which are universal. So sin is imputed to us. And that's what makes us a sinner. It's not the only aspect of sin. There are two other aspects of sin. One of these is what we call depravity. We're all born depraved. We're all born evil. You see that in the very next chapter, which I haven't time to look at, but the first baby who was born was a murderer. You would say, that's amazing. You would have thought it would have taken generations for a little baby to learn to be a murderer. No, it didn't, because the baby who was born was a baby who was born depraved, and murder came easy. He killed his own brother, Cain and Abel. We know the story very well, Genesis 4. So that's in us all. We all have this depraved nature. And of course, there's a third side to sin. Not only is the imputation of sin and depravity, but there's a third side. And that is the actual sins which people do. You see, the standard of God is the moral law, which demands that we should love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbour, which is everybody else, like ourselves. But we don't do that, do we? That's the depravity within us. So all of this came in through the disobedience of the first man, Adam. His first sin, all the other sins of Adam, were his own private sins. Maybe I should say that very, very clearly. All the other hundreds of thousands of sins that Adam did afterwards were exactly and only his own. They are not imputed to us. The only sin of Adam that's imputed to us is his first sin. You may say, why? I'll tell you, it's because when Adam committed his first sin, he was acting as a public person. All his other sins were committed as a private person. As soon as he had sinned against God, he ceased to be a public person. I know there are mysteries here, but this is clearly the teaching of the Bible. And it's not all bad news. Because, you see, this is how we have salvation. There is another public person, Jesus Christ, called the second Adam. And Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to put right the troubles that Adam has put wrong. Christ is our public person, has done absolutely everything necessary to put our position right with God on this condition that we must believe in him as our Savior. That's the good news. But the bad news is that in Adam we're ruined and lost and fallen and we shall die. And the good news is, in Christ, if we trust in him and believe in him, we shall be saved and go to glory, and God will forgive all our sin. Well, Adam and Eve, the first thing they recognized when they committed sin was their eyes were opened and they saw their own nakedness. Now, it wasn't that they were ashamed and embarrassed in front of one another. They were man and wife. What then made them ashamed? Why did they get these fig leaves together? They were ashamed before God. Something happened to their psyche, as we say. Something happened to their subconscious. Their conscience told them they had done something which made them guilty before God. And they wanted to cover that up. They couldn't, of course. Fig leaves can't cover up sin. But they tried to do so. That's why they hid in the garden when the voice of God was heard walking in the cool of the day. They hid themselves, and God said, "Where are you?" It wasn't, of course, that God did not know where they were. Of course he knew where they were, but he was calling them to account, and he brought them then to judgment. And notice how they answered. The judgment upon Adam's sin. Look how they answer. Oh, the first thing Adam does is blames his wife, the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me the tree and I did eat. And then what did Eve do? Blame the serpent. We're so like that, aren't we? We're so inclined to blame somebody else. It wasn't my fault. It was his fault. It was her fault. You see, that's exactly what we find in this very passage. And then there was the judgment upon their sin. First of all, the temporal judgment, and then the eternal judgment. The temporal judgment is this. Upon the woman would come pain in childbirth. Well, that's a fact. Doesn't matter how much evolution you study, it is a fact that a woman in childbirth may very well expect to have pain. Thankfully, in this modern world, God has given medical help with that pain, but it's still a fact. And it wouldn't be at all a fact of any kind if man and woman were not sinners. There would never be pain in childbirth if man had not sinned in this way and a woman had not sinned in this way. And then the judgment of Adam. He must work and toil in the sweat of his brow. Work now is not enjoyable. Work now is burdensome. So that he has to rub the sweat off his brow. Even to get enough nourishment out of the soil, he has to work himself to the point of exhaustion. Well, we're familiar with that, aren't we? We live in a world where work can be overwhelming. Work can be exhausting. Perhaps less so in our generation than in our parents' generation. Think of the miners in their mines. You know, in Victorian times, boys and girls, just over 100 years ago, young boys and girls would be just about stark naked on their hands and knees in pitch darkness in the mines, down in the coal. And they were pulling on railway lines, they were pulling carts full of coal. And this was their task, day after day after day, maybe for 8 hours, 10 hours a day, boys and girls, dragging coal in carts like that, on rails. That was their work. They had to do it. And boys were sent up the chimneys, remember, to clean the chimneys. Sometimes these boys were choked with the soot. And they were driven up by masters who were hard on them, beat them. Get up there! Get up there! See the cruelty of the human heart. And all these things came in through sin. And then the judgment upon the serpent. Cursed art thou above all cattle. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. It seems quite likely that God changed the shape of the serpent so that whereas once it was beautiful, now it has this accursed appearance, as it presently seems to have as it crawls about. My friends, let's learn this. Sin is the one thing that God hates. Sin is the one thing we must avoid, whatever we do. Far better to suffer than to sin. Far better to die than to sin. Listen to what Professor John Murray once said. Great and eminent man. Good, good words. Professor Murray said, if the only way to avoid committing sin is to die, then we had better die, because we don't have to live. That's very good. That's real Bible teaching. If the only way to avoid sin is to die, then we'd better die, because we don't have to live. You see, it's more serious to sin than to die. That's what the Covenanters believed. My dear friends, that's what the Covenanters believed. If I'm spared, I have to go to Aberdeen in some weeks' time to give a talk about Dunnottar Castle. And the Covenanters were thrown into the dungeon. It's unspeakable. Men and women indiscriminately were herded like cattle into this dungeon in Donata Castle, off Aberdeen. And here they were thrown for days and weeks. Scarcely the slightest comfort of any kind were given to us. Barely enough food or drink to live by. And all they had to do was to say, I believe the king has authority over the church. And they would let them out. I apologize. I think the king is right, and the church needs to have somebody to rule over it with royal power. That's all they had to say. And out they would go. But they wouldn't say it. And these covenanters were shipped off to America. A journey of many weeks. Because they wouldn't say, the king has power over the church. No, no, they said, Jesus Christ is the only king and head of the church. The king of the nation has no power over the church. And for that they were thrown back in the dungeon. Why did they suffer so much? Because they took the view that it is far more serious to sin against God than to die and to suffer. Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body and do no more. I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him, God, who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. And you see, that's what Adam did not realize. He sinned against God and became the enemy of God. So then, finally, as I close, we have here the gracious promise of God in my text at verse 15. Wonderful words. I will put enmity, says God, between thee, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of God here is of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you where Christ is to be seen. It is the seed of the woman mentioned in this text. Thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be born into this world. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born sinless, the eternal Son of God. So there are two seeds in this world. There's the seed of the woman, Christ, and those who follow him. And there's the seed of the serpent. That is the devil and those who follow him. And the Bible says, the righteous are abomination to the wicked, and the wicked are abomination to the righteous. There are two kinds of humanity. There are those who are followers of the truth and believe in Jesus Christ, and those who refuse the truth and are not followers of Jesus Christ. And these two forms of humanity have ever existed since the day when Adam sinned. You get them mentioned in chapter 5, where, or is it chapter 6 rather, where in Genesis here it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took to themselves wives of all that they chose. Now, the sons of God means those who were the followers of God. They were the seed of the woman, the godly, and the seed of the woman. The daughters of men, they were the ungodly women. And what happened was at that time, godly men married ungodly women. And the consequence was disastrous. Their children were just a curse. And it's a reminder to us, we must marry only in the Lord. If we marry, we ought to marry as Christians, those who are Christians like ourselves. And failure to do that leads to the great weakening of the cause of Christ. So as I close now, I say to you, Jesus Christ is prophesied here as the only Saviour who can deliver us from the trouble that Adam's sin brought into the world. How did Christ do that? Well, he did everything necessary to undo the consequences of Adam's sin. By our Lord's obedience to the moral law, he obtained a righteousness which could be given to us. And by our Lord's suffering on the cross, he annulled the sins and guilt of all his people. So Christ is the one who remedies all the miseries that Adam brought into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I come to say to you afresh this evening, dearest friends, here is our only hope of heaven. It is believing in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who can cure all the miseries of the first Adam. But it doesn't happen automatically. Oh no. You yourself have a responsibility to your own soul. And it is this responsibility. You must say to yourself, I will realize that Christ is my only hope. And I will cry out to God for mercy that he may give me faith in this Jesus Christ, so that the curse that Adam brought in may be disannulled. And the moment a Christian leaves this world by death, all his troubles are over. And he's not only in paradise, as Adam was at first, but he's in heaven itself, vastly better even than paradise was. There he sees God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all his troubles are over forever. Oh, my dear friends, let us make sure that you and I are true believers in this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.